Hi, and thank you for listening in to the New Song Podcast from this week's service. You are welcome and encouraged to join us at 10 a.m. on Sundays in person. And for more information on how to get involved with New Song, go to newsonglouisville.org and follow us on social media. And now for today's message.
Amen. How many of you are ready to dive into God's Word today? Ready to dive in? Let's do that. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. We're in our third part of a series called Miracles. And this morning you're going to hear about a miracle right here that happened in our midst in just a moment. And we got another one lined up for next week that I can't wait for you to hear. God's doing some amazing things. What are miracles? Miracles are extraordinary events manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. In other words, a miracle is when the supernatural breaks in and intervenes into the natural. It's where heaven and earth collide. And we're believing in this series that God will stretch our faith like it's never been stretched before. We're believing that God will fill us with hope that maybe we've never had before, and that we will trust Him more than we've ever trusted Him before, regardless of what He does or doesn't do, because He's worthy. Amen, of our trust. Cindy, come on up. Trace, would you hand the mic to Cindy so she could share real quick a testimony of a miracle that just happened a couple of weeks ago when our brother Lee Schnabel was here.
Good morning. My sister came with me a few weeks ago, if you all remember, and when we all were gathering together in different groups to pray, well, her prayer request wasn't for herself, but she had literally come that morning because her son and daughter-in-law were in the beginnings of a high-risk pregnancy, and the first ultrasound that she had showed a mass in the placenta and the baby, and the doctors immediately began to do testing, genetic testing, and then they also began to talk to them about the what-ifs, you know, and so anyway, they scheduled her to come back a few weeks later and have another test run. Well, Bernadette was here. My sister was here to get prayer for that situation and that everything would be fine. And so she went back for her CT scan, and the mass was completely gone. Completely gone. And the genetic testing came back. That was the other thing they were concerned about. And all the genetic testing is fine. Everything looks wonderful. So we're excited about what God is doing. They're having a little boy. They just found out.
Amen, amen. Can you give the Lord strong praise for that? Come on. That's pretty exciting stuff. 2 weeks from today, you do not want to miss our service. Our dear, dear friend Sue Detweiler is going to be here. Sue has been being used in an amazing way of the Lord all over the world. This week, I received some pictures that just blew me away. The First Lady of Kenya visited the Amy Semple McPherson Memorial Home in L.A. this week, flew from Dallas to L.A. to visit the Foursquare kind of history there. And it was my friend Sue who was welcoming the First Lady of Kenya to Dallas to a special event. And God literally opened the doors for Sue here recently to prophesy over the president of Kenya, over his wife, and over all of his cabinet. And some amazing things have been happening. Sue's our dear friend. She'll be here in 2 weeks ministering in the prophetic, and you don't want to miss that time together. Amen. Let's dive in this morning. We're going to look at a miracle that is the only miracle that's featured in all four of the Gospels. A special miracle. There's such incredible things to be gleaned from studying every miracle of Jesus. There's something to learn. There's something to understand. There's deeper principles. There's things Jesus would want to teach us. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 6. This is the feeding of the 5,000, the multiplying of the bread and the loaves, or the bread and the fish. In Mark 6, starting in verse 30, it says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. And so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets. Full of fragments and of the fish. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Lord, thank you for every miracle you performed. For it is in so many ways a glimpse into your miracle-working heart, your desire to meet each of us, your desire to do things that we cannot do, but only you can do. Strengthen our faith. Speak to us this morning through your holy word. And God, may this be a house of miracles where you are glorified and exalted in Jesus' name. I want you to think about this story with me this morning. 3 things kind of jump out, and they're simply scarcity, inadequacy, and then the blessing, if you will, of brokenness. So let's dive into the fact that the passage begins by telling us this, that the disciples have been working really hard, meeting needs, teaching people, and they came back to Jesus to report everything they'd done, and they were hungry, and they were tired, and maybe you've been in a season like that yourself where, quite honestly, you just need a little time away, you just need a little fill-me-up time, if you will. And Jesus kind of knew this and sensed this, of course, and he takes them away from the crowds to get them some rest. But the story says they crossed the Sea of Galilee, and when they got there, they discovered 5,000 men. It's interesting, in that day and time, they only counted the men. If you include the families, the women and the children, the number certainly increases to probably 15 to 20,000 people. That they had literally followed them, raced ahead of them, if you will, to the other side of the sea. And that's a lot of people in a lot of needs, if you can imagine. And just imagine that. You're going to get some rest, and instead, you end up intercepted by an even greater crowd and even greater needs. It's sort of like that moment, if you will. I don't know if you're a parent and you've experienced this, but have you ever been parenting and quite honestly, you're just worn out. You're just worn to a frazzle, if you will, and you just want 2 seconds to sit down and kind of gather your thoughts. And as soon as you do, if you're a parent, you know what I'm getting ready to say. Somehow your kids sense it. And somehow all of a sudden they come rushing out of nowhere with a list of immediate needs. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you just sense, you know, they sense you're just finally resting. And Jim Gaffigan has a little comedy skit on this. He said it's that moment where it's like hostage negotiation in reverse. You know, at that point, you just lose all sense of proportion, you know. You just wanted a little rest, and here they come with all their needs. And at that moment, you know, please just let me rest for 2 minutes. I'll do whatever you want. Okay, a roller coaster in the backyard, no problem. I'm glad to do that for you. Just let me rest. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you just need rest. Imagine 20,000 people chasing you down when all you want and what you really need is rest, peace, and quiet. Let's look at the passage again. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion. They're like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came and said, "This is a deserted place. Already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Here the disciples are tired and hungry. And Jesus, quite honestly, has been teaching for a long time. Teaching them, it's as many things. And I can only imagine those disciples, you know, they're a pretty fleshly lot, so I can kind of relate to them in a lot of ways, right? Those disciples are probably thinking, when in the world is he going to be done? Jesus, can you land the plane? Of course, they wouldn't have thought that. There were no planes in that day. But anyway, Jesus, can you wrap it up? It's getting late. We're all tired. We're hungry. They've got to get home. So, you know, the disciples, what do? They go to Jesus, and they did what many of us do when we want something, right? And we don't know what to do. We start laying blame. We start making excuses. Jesus, we're tired and hungry. They didn't say that. Instead, they say, Jesus, the people are hungry. The people are hungry. Okay, it's probably them. Their stomachs are growling, right? But he answered them and said to them, "You give them something to eat." Jesus sees right through their little smokescreen, if you will, and he sees their little plot, their little ploy, and he responds in essence by saying, "Oh, they're hungry, huh? Then you feed them. You do it." And kind of the application, if you will, in this whole scenario is that when we face a problem, when we face an obstacle, when we come up against a wall, when there's something impossible before us, when we're just facing those insurmountable odds, sometimes we go to God and we're like, "God, you got to do something about that. God, you got to come through here. God, you've got to meet this need. You've got to take care of this situation. You got to change these circumstances. God, you got to speak to that person." The thing we fail to realize a lot of times, we're the answer to the very prayer that we're praying. We're the ones that God wants to use in that situation. Jesus kind of says, "You're the answer. You feed them. You feed them." He's getting ready to teach them something incredibly important. That's why I think these miracles are just so full of incredible insight and revelation. In response to Jesus, the disciples, you know, they're doing exactly what that man at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, did a couple of weeks ago that we looked at. They're coming up with excuses, right? And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" 200 denarii equals about 8 months of a man's wage, right? It's a lot of money. So they start bringing out excuses, you know, and you can almost hear, you know, a little bit of sarcasm maybe starting to fly out. You know how it is. "Well, sorry, Jesus, we forgot to pack enough lunches for 20,000 people today. Sorry, Jesus, we don't have near enough money to give 20,000 people something to eat today." It's interesting, right? Because the disciples say exactly what we say oftentimes when we face daunting situations. "I'm not qualified enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wealthy enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not connected enough. I'm not spiritually mature enough. I'm not courageous enough. I'm not old enough. I'm too young." I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. We'll find a way to kind of get around it if we can. Because here's what we do. We focus on all the things we don't have. We focus on what we don't have to justify our complacency and our inaction. And it really reveals something in us that's telling. And it is that many of us, if we'll be honest before the Lord, we operate out of what I would call a scarcity mindset. A scarcity mindset. That's not what God wants us to think. It's not how He wants us to operate. But for some reason we do, right? Even though we serve a God of abundance. Can you say amen to that? And that God of abundance wants to teach us how to trust Him more. So, how many of you remember what Moses said to God in the burning bush, that encounter in the burning bush? Anybody remember that when God called him to confront Pharaoh? I'm not going to read that passage. It's found in Exodus chapter 4. But basically, Moses says this to God. God, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a speaker. In fact, I stutter a bit, God. I stutter a bit, God. You know, and it's almost like in that story, again, there's a little bit of humor there. There's always humor in the word if you look for it. You know, it's almost like God is saying to Moses, I had no idea. Why didn't somebody tell me? I didn't know that you struggled with speaking. I didn't know that. By the way, it's interesting. If you study the word in the New Testament, it says that Moses was trained in Pharaoh's courts as a speaker. Did you ever notice that? And yet he's using it as an excuse not to obey God, not to trust God. When we give God our excuses, we do a couple of things, folks. We first of all reveal how little faith we truly have. And then secondly, we really expose the depth of our pride. And sometimes pride, you know, if you're a person that deals with control, oftentimes that's rooted in pride. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be humiliated. We don't want to step out in faith. We don't want to do something that might make us look foolish. We want to be in control. Man, worship was good this morning. Amen? We love to sing about God's power. We love to sing about great faith. We love to sing about God moving mountains. We love to sing about God doing miracles. Sometimes I'm worshiping and I just think to myself, God, I wish we all believed what it is we're singing right now. Sometimes I wonder how much we would be worshiping God if we had to believe everything we were singing. I think there might be a disconnect there. Because here's the truth, right? It's that we believe our limitations are greater than His power. And that's where we live often. That's where Moses was living. That's where the disciples were living. And that's what we do too at times. So Mark 6:38, Jesus is going to drill down into this inadequacy. He says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Jesus asked the disciples to take account of what was in their midst. What do you have? What's here already? What can I work with? What can you bring me? What can you offer to me? Jesus, in effect, is saying, don't tell me about what you don't have enough of. Tell me what you do have. So the disciples, I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? You can just see them scurrying out through the crowd. Anybody got anything? Anybody bring a lunch? Anybody got anything left that you haven't already eaten? I mean, you know, it must have been interesting, right? Surely, by the way, I don't know if you've ever thought this as you read this story, but with 15,000 to 20,000 people there, somebody other than the little boy that stepped up must have had some food, don't you think? 20,000 people and no one but a little boy had food in that crowd. What's that lead you to believe? It leads me to believe that maybe, just maybe, other people in the crowd were withholding. You ever find yourself there? God calls you to do something pretty radical. God calls you to trust Him. God calls you maybe to give something that's sacrificial and you think, oh, no. I got to hold on to what I have. I got to hold on to it. I can't trust God with that. If I give that away, what will I have? It's interesting. Others must have withheld, and only the little boy came forward. Oftentimes we think that because we don't have everything we need to solve the problem, we can't do anything. Boy, is that ever incorrect. God is saying, bring me something and watch what I can do with it. Many of us are focused on what we don't have. We're so focused on what we lack that we don't... We allow that to hold us back from doing something with what we do have. Let me say that again. Many of us are so focused on what we don't have that we allow it to hold us back from doing something with what we do have. Maybe you hear the Lord just speaking to you today. I pray you do. Just asking you this question this morning. What do you have? Take account. What do you have? I've been in Nicaragua the last couple of weeks, and I'm always shaken to the very core by being in a third world country where there's truly great need. It helps me so much. Helps me remember just how much I have. Helps me remember just how little trust I have in the Lord in the midst of all that I have. What do you have? Jesus is asking. Go and see. Listen, if you will stop telling God what you don't have, and you'll start bringing to God what you do have, He might just begin to work a miracle in your life. It's interesting, by the way, just another little thought about the story that maybe you haven't thought before. The one little boy who wasn't even counted among the 5,000. You ever thought about that? He's the one who stepped forward and did the one thing that actually counted. So what God does, He takes what other people discount, what other people overlook, and He uses it to do something that truly counts. Matthew chapter 18, verse 13, Jesus says, "And assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Mark 6:38, it says, "And when they found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. I don't know about you, sometimes I love to just kind of enter into the story myself and kind of think about maybe some of the dialogue that's missing, some of what some of the characters might have said. I can just kind of almost imagine Peter coming back to Jesus and saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I told you there wasn't enough out there. I told you that we wouldn't find enough to feed this crowd." Well, you know Peter, he's always got something to say. And Jesus maybe responded back to him, "Peter, in your own power, you found 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But remember that, it's in your own power. Remember how little you're bringing to the table, Peter. And watch what I can do with it." One of the reasons the Lord sets these miracles up and does them the way He does them, right, is so that none of us can take credit for the success. There's something about absolute surrender, desperation, and dependence on God. Because otherwise we'll look back and we'll say, "Look what I did. Look how great my faith was. Look how hard I worked. Look how much I sacrificed." While God's looking at us going, "Oh, you think you did it, huh?" The truth is, without God's breath and God's blessing on our lives, we all only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We all have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and that's it. That impossible situations are where God thrives. Our limits are where He shows up, because it's in our inadequacy, our dependency on Him, that He is most glorified. Mark 6:39 says that He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. It's interesting. Remember I told you this is the only miracle featured in all 4 of the Gospels. In John's Gospel, it says this, that Jesus gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks. Listen, Jesus gave thanks for what wasn't enough. What wasn't even close to enough. 20,000 people. When's the last time you've been in a crowd of 20,000 people? Maybe in a stadium or something, right? And you got, you know, I mean, just to put it into modern day, right? You got 5 hot dogs and 2 pretzels. And Jesus is thanking the Lord for the 5 hot dogs and the 2 pretzels as you're looking out at the baseball game, 20,000 people going, okay, God, You've called me to feed them all. See, when we curse what's not enough, Jesus actually wants to bless it. While we complain about our lack, Jesus says you really ought to be giving thanks for it. While we grumble about what we don't have, Jesus says it's better to offer gratitude for what you do have. Philippians chapter 4, it's one of those verses, right, for me that just continues to pin me up against the wall. I'm like, Lord, help me live this out. Help me live this out. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. Let me ask you an honest question before the Lord. Is that what you think on most of the time? Would that list be pretty characteristic of the vast majority of the thoughts that run through your head? I don't think we do this well. Instead of thinking on whatever's true and noble and right and so on, we think on what we hate and how we're dissatisfied, and we complain and we grumble and we talk about how little we have, and we talk about what else we want, and we talk about how so-and-so has what we wish we had, and on and on and on, thoughts that stream through our mind that quite honestly are not glorifying to God. We meditate on what is not praiseworthy. We talk about the house we hate, the job we hate, the routine we hate, the boss we hate. Instead, we should be saying, God, this might not be the house that we're in forever, but I thank You that we have a roof over our head. God, this might not be my everlasting job, but I'm thankful for You providing for it through this season. I'm thankful, God, for what I do have. We curse oftentimes the very things that God has blessed us with, but God takes what isn't enough and He blesses it. When we see the impossible, God sees the potential. When we see inadequacy, God sees possibility. Where we see insufficiency, God sees the perfect opportunity to show His abundance. Mark chapter 6, it says, when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven. Have you stopped in the midst of your challenges, in the midst of your complaining, in the midst of your grumbling, and just stopped and looked up to heaven? Man, there's something so powerful and so symbolic just about that, just that change of posture, right? Instead of looking down and complaining at what's before you, just look up to heaven. And he blessed and broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Get this morning. Okay, get this nugget of truth this morning, please. Jesus blessed the bread and then he broke it. But often we can't really be blessed until after we've been broken. I say this on almost every mission trip I lead because I think it's so fundamental and so powerful and so foundational, if you will, to really being a servant and really going to the nations as a sent one to serve and to sacrifice and to give and to love. I say, there's an old saying that I'm sure you're familiar with. In fact, if you know it, finish it with me. If it ain't broke, don't. Yeah, that's the old saying, right? Here's God's saying. If it isn't broken, I can't use it. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, whenever God means to make a man great or a woman great, he always breaks him or her in pieces first. You might read that and think, oh man, that's harsh. But there's a blessing like none other that comes through true brokenness. And it's a kingdom principle. Don't miss it. Matthew 5:3 says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit literally means the needy and the broken are the ones. They're the ones who realize, if you will, they have no ability in themselves to earn favor with God. They are those who've come to the end of themselves. And let me just say, if that's you this morning, then you're blessed. Because when you reach the end of yourself, that's where God does his best work. Amen, Pastor Jeff. That was good preaching right there. That deserved a good amen. Come on. Amen. It's not easy, but it's true. Personally, my own story, my own life, our own journey. My wife can collaborate on this too in our own story. It's been in those deepest moments, if you will, of despair, of dependence, of absolute surrender, where God's shown up in some amazing ways so that my confidence wouldn't be in me, but in him. It's not supposed to be in me. It's supposed to be in God and God alone. How many of you know what I'm saying? There's a blessing in brokenness. King David knew this, right? When he said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. No, in fact, he doesn't despise it. He looks with favor upon it. It's the place where he pours out his richest and deepest blessings. 1 Corinthians 12:20 or 1:27 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Any other weak people in the house with me today? Can I hear a shout? Can I hear an amen? Any other weak people, man? Or is it just me? God loves to take what's not enough and what makes no sense whatsoever to the world and do the miraculous. In our story, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And then what happened? He multiplied it. He multiplied it. A multiplication factor from heaven entered into the equation, and suddenly something changed, and the five loaves and the two fish began to rapidly multiply so that there was more than enough to feed the whole crowd. 15,000 to 20,000 people ate and were satisfied, and there were leftovers. Now, I know you've heard this story a lot of times, but can you step back just a minute and recognize the fact? This is crazy. This is unbelievable. This is an incredible miracle. This is something that every one of us, our jaws would have dropped, right? Oh my gosh. Jesus just took five loaves and two fishes and fed 20,000 people. Don't be so familiar with the story that you miss the amazing power of God unleashed here. Not only did God meet the need, but He provided abundantly more than anyone could have asked or imagined. Reminds me a lot of Ephesians chapter 3, right? That power of the Holy Spirit that's in you that wants to do more than you can imagine in and through His power in your life. Let's end with some questions today. How many of us are withholding what we think isn't enough from the God who can make it more than enough? How many of us are constantly navigating life from a perspective of scarcity? How many of us are trying to keep what little we have for ourselves when God's asking us to bring what we have to Him? Before the bread was multiplied, it had to be broken. Many of us want the miracle. We just don't want the brokenness. So how do we gain the courage to be broken? Because Jesus does His best work through broken people. Well, thank God He gives us the answer just a few verses later. In the John account, verse 35 says, Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, I want to shift your attention just a little bit, okay? I want you to think about Jesus for a minute. Because not only were the loaves broken in this story, but the one who is the bread of life was also broken for us. This morning when we celebrated communion together just individually in our time of worship, we were celebrating the one whose body was broken for us. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, went through the breaking of Himself for us. In His suffering, in His torture, in His crucifixion, in the abandonment that He endured from His Father while He was on the cross, the breaking that Jesus suffered in the crucifixion led in His resurrection and His ascension to the most daring rescue operation the world has ever known. If Jesus endured that breaking for you, what can't you endure, not just for Him, but also with Him? Because listen, folks, your greatest ministry will always come out of your greatest wounds that you've invited God into. Your greatest contribution to the world will often come out of the depths of your brokenness. If you and I surrender to the breaking, the miracle of multiplication is waiting just on the other side. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? Lord, thank You for Your word today. Holy Spirit, may it land in each heart just where it needs to. May it speak to the needs of each person right where they are. So much, Lord, to be gleaned from Your word. So much revelation May the light go on this morning as your word enters our hearts. May you speak, Lord, to each one here today what you need to speak to each of them individually to bring about your miracle in their hearts and lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Amen. Would you stand with me? I always love as I get ready to pray over you and send you out to look back on our back wall and read those words, into the harvest. Into the harvest. I hope you'll just pay attention to it afresh today as you walk out those doors. Because you are a sent one. Sent by God to make a difference wherever you are this week. So Lord, go with us now. Let your face shine upon us and let your light shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.